Our Old Testament text this morning, Ruth 1 and verses 10 through 18. We're actually going to begin with the second sentence of verse 9. So just back up one line, two lines. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Then our New Testament reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 15 and verses 21 through 28, where we have a very similar kind of a story. Matthew 15, beginning at 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan come from that region, and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." The reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Calling of the Gentiles." Well, here in our Old Testament text from the book of Ruth is the story of a Moabite woman with an earnest resolve to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Naomi, along with her two daughters-in-law, had begun to travel the many miles from the land of Moab, where she and her family had lived for perhaps 10 years, because of famine in the land of Israel. And as they're beginning their journey, out of consideration for them, she prayed for their well-being. And we had this in the previous verses that we spoke about last week, in verses 8 and 9, where she says, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Well, this is a prayer. Notice how both verses, verse 8 and verse 9, begin with the Lord. The Lord grant. The Lord grant. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant. And here is a reference to the covenant name of God, the name is printed in all capitals in your Bible if you look very closely. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when that occurs in that form, that's a convention in our English Bibles that shows that this is the personal name of God, Yahweh, or sometimes rendered Jehovah, which is the original Hebrew here. So here, Naomi is crying out to Jehovah. And this indicates that Naomi, though separated from her kinsmen and the public worship of God, separated from all contact with the Jewish people, separated from the tabernacle worship at that particular time, and though having lost her husband and her two sons, being widowed and being bereaved as well, and her only means of support in this world were her husband and her sons, presumably, even in spite of all the difficulties that she had encountered, even despite the bitterness, the bitter experiences which she had been dealt by the hand of a sovereign God, she was a woman of faith who believed in prayer. As we saw last week, her reference to finding rest in the house of a husband, while a very real desire in the female breast, is something ultimately realized in Jesus Christ. In Him, the church's heavenly bridegroom, all who believe in Him are welcomed into eternal rest. Requiem aeternum. Naomi kissed her daughters-in-law, the text tells us this morning. And the women all lifted up their voices and wept. It was a very emotional time. But the daughters-in-law were steadfast. Surely we will return with you to your people. They didn't want to abandon their mother-in-law, and that is a very commendable attitude. And here it is an example of a fifth commandment duty. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And it means, as our shorter catechism defines it, performing the duties and I can't remember the rest of it all of a sudden, but I do have it memorized somewhere. Anyway, preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone, but particularly fathers and mothers. So this is commendable. And if you have elderly parents, I pray that you take good care of them in their old age. That certainly is a godly thing to do. He will not abandon you, and He doesn't want you abandoning your parents. So this is the biblical social security system. The idea is really quite simple. It doesn't require a government office to administer it or anything like that. Parents are to care for their children when they are young in the home. The Bible clearly tells us that if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then children are to care for their parents in their twilight years. So this is commendable. But Naomi is a little bit worried about her daughters-in-law. She turns to them and she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Here Naomi alludes to what we call sometimes the law of leveret marriage. It's from the Latin levere, brother-in-law. That's the word for brother-in-law in the Latin. We have to have, it takes three words in English to give that concept, brother-in-law, but levere is the Latin word. This law provided, and it's in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, this law provided for the marriage of a childless widow to her brother-in-law, that the brother of the deceased would rise up and marry his deceased brother's wife and raise up seed to his brother-in-law. It was very important in this particular time because it was God's will that the inheritance of each tribe remain intact. And that was important as well because when Christ came, he would come from the tribe of Judah. And so all of that as part of the ceremonial law is no longer binding upon us. It's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Naomi was both childless and husbandless. And so this was not going to happen. She was not going to be able to provide these women with another husband, even if she married that very evening, which of course was impossible. And even if the Lord blessed her with sons, it would be many years until they were old enough to marry these women. So she goes on, she says, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Here we find that Naomi believed in providence. The hand of the Lord, again alluding to the covenant name of God. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's not bitter. She just is realistic. And all of us need to learn this very lesson. It's taught throughout the scriptures, but particularly here. And that is that, in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, which are so beautifully written, it says, "Whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good. For he's able, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father." The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, Naomi says. I've experienced a great setback. I've lost my husband. Now I've lost my sons, and I'm bereaved. And of course, she also lost her livelihood. Well, Naomi's tender concern for Orpah and Ruth is seen in her addressing the women as daughters. Did you see that? She says in verse 11, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" So she's feeling a sense of affection for her daughters-in-law. She calls them her own daughters. And then it says that the women lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The word clung is a very important word, actually. It's the same word that is used of a husband cleaving to his wife. So it's used in a very intimate way in the Bible. So this word indicates great closeness. And here was Ruth, and as it were, she held her mother-in-law. She threw her arms around her, and she held on tightly, and she said, "I'm not moving, I'm not going. I'm going to stay right with you." Her sister-in-law departed, but Ruth was resolute. She was going to stay with her mother-in-law. Now, as we think about mothers-in-law, we sometimes think of mother-in-law jokes, and there are many of those that we've heard. But this relationship was different. And it reminds me of a woman in this very room who recently told me how close she is to her mother-in-law. It's a relationship very much akin to a daughter's relation to her own mother. She enjoys getting together with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law loves her and thinks the world of her and treats her very much like a daughter. And that's, of course, how it ought to be. The Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And it's always so disturbing to hear about turmoil in families, to hear about how family members are at each other's throats and not behaving civilly to one another. But that didn't happen here. Here's Ruth cleaving to her mother-in-law, holding on tight. "I am not going to leave you." So Naomi speaks up again. She says, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And what are we to make of this? Was Naomi actually encouraging Ruth to go back and start worshiping false gods? The god of Moab, we find out in other scriptures, his name was Chemosh, a false idol. No, her intention here was not to persuade Ruth to be an idol worshiper, but rather it arose out of a genuine concern for her physical well-being. There was no social welfare net in those days. Naomi lived in poverty. She had no resources to support a daughter-in-law Perhaps she had just a little bit of savings, just enough to buy the provisions for the long journey as they would walk back to Bethlehem. They would have to travel throughout Moab to the border of the Dead Sea and then cross the Jordan River, probably just north of the mouth of the Dead Sea, and then climb up until they got to Bethlehem. But Ruth remained resolute, and her next words are an eloquent affirmation of faith. Well, why is this important? All of us who are members of the visible church have made a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. And from time to time, people will stand here at the front of the church and I will present to them the membership vows. They will take their vows publicly in the presence of the congregation and aware that the Lord hears those vows. I frequently make reference to the fact that the Bible says you don't have to take a vow, but if you take it, you've got to follow through on it. It says, vow and pay unto the Lord thy God. So what's happening here? Ruth tells her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave you. Don't even think of making me go away, she says. And then she says these eloquent words. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Well, if anyone has a true faith in God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change a dead heart, can breathe life into a dead heart. As the book of Ezekiel puts it, I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I'll put in a heart of flesh. God changes the nature and draws the one who's running away from God to into his very presence. And so, moved by the Holy Spirit, who brought this pagan woman out of darkness and drew her to the light, Ruth became a great woman of faith. But remember, all that she had going against her, remember, she was a Moabite. She lacked all the privileges of growing up in a faith community. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. She had not been trained in the biblical religion as a child. She'd never been to the tabernacle. She had never met a Levitical priest. She was not schooled in the law of God from her youth. She was essentially like millions of Americans who are trained in the public schools and imbibe their values from television, video games, and popular music. The names of the great heroes of the faith mean nothing to them. Sometimes Norma will talk to me after she's taught a Sunday school class and she will have asked one of the children that come here, have you ever heard of so-and-so, a character in the Bible? Well, no, they haven't heard that. Well, that was really what Ruth was like. The names of the great heroes of the faith, they would have drawn a blank. And with Americans, many of whom we have met as well, they know nothing of Christ or why he came. Maybe they have some vague understanding that Christianity is a religion where people follow Christ, but they don't know why he came. They don't know the biblical Jesus. They don't know that he's God in human flesh, that he came to die for us. Most of our fellow Americans now probably believe in evolution. God to them is far off and irrelevant if he exists at all. They do not know the awful truth that they are sinners without hope apart from Jesus Christ. And so it was with Ruth. Ruth was a raw pagan, but God intervened in her life. And brothers and sisters, if God could save someone like Ruth, he can save anybody. there's hope for you. You, as all of us, were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Clueless to anything that's spiritual. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You lived to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And most Americans do exactly that. By nature, the Bible says, you were a child of wrath. You were destined for eternal perdition. The word perdition is related to the root meaning to be lost. You were a child of wrath, destined for eternal perdition. But, as Ephesians 2 goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Let those words grip you. We who were spiritually dead, we who had no hope, we who were bound for hell, have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, says he that rose from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. And that's exactly what he does. The wonder of it all. And so it was with Ruth. As a Moabite by birth, and this is more than just being a raw pagan, really. She was a member of a people who were excluded from the sanctuary to the 10th generation. Hard to believe, but true. She was a member of a people who were excluded from worship in Israel to the 10th generation. Ruth's cause was hopeless. She, of all people, was unfit to be part of the people of God. Let me read for you from Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. We read those words, and they're difficult words. Why did God institute this severe requirement as part of his law? Why did he ban an entire race from the covenant community? It was to prevent the corruption of his pure worship. For as I mentioned a moment ago, the Moabites served the false god Chemosh. That you can read about that in Numbers 21:29. But it was also out of a deep love for the Jews to keep the ever-present temptation of idolatry at bay. The Moabites, whose origin was incest, the scandalous fornication of a drunken Lot and his oldest daughter, had once tried to destroy Israel by hiring the false prophet Balaam to curse them. And so, the Moabites were excluded from the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. In practical terms, that means that if a Moabite wanted to convert to the true religion, his descendants would not be able to attain membership in the covenant people for 400 years. From a worldly standpoint, Ruth's situation was hopeless. Yet God worked in her heart by the Holy Spirit. God gave her great faith and great resolve. Her response to Naomi's suggestion to return to Moab was poetic and a resounding no. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't even think about making me leave you. I'm going to keep hanging on to you as long as I can. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, that's where I want to die too, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you. Now the poetic form, you can see it in the New King James Version. This particular section is set off from the rest of the text by the poetic form. The poetic form suggests the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit put these words in Ruth's heart and in her lips. But note how the pagan Ruth, this Moabitish lad or lady, young lady, uses the covenant name Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This teaches us something. It shows that Naomi had schooled her daughters-in-law in the true religion. So here's a woman whose situation was hopeless. A woman who had no claim on God's mercy. She couldn't say, God, I'm one of your people. I have followed you faithfully since my youth. She couldn't say that. She was raised in an idol-worshipping family. But Ruth was not going to let anything get in her way. She knew she wasn't fit on her own to be accepted by God. But as the hymn writer put it, and we sang these words a moment ago, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Here clearly was a young widow who knew that she was unfit to be in the presence of a holy God. But she had been reborn by the Spirit, and she felt her need of God's mercy. That was enough for her. She was not going to take no for an answer. She would become a follower of the true God. Well, we have a similar situation in our New Testament text today. We won't deal with it at length, but just to refresh your memories as to what we read a few moments ago. Jesus had left Israel. He was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile area. And there he met a Canaanite woman, a woman who grew up in the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine. There a Canaanite woman came out to him and cried to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And what did Jesus do? He ignored her. He didn't answer. But the woman was insistent. She kept crying out. She was becoming a nuisance. Jesus' disciples came to him and pleaded, send her away, for she cries out after us. But Jesus wouldn't do it. He says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was saying, in effect, this woman is a Canaanite. She's not part of the covenant people. Why should I pay attention to her? So the Lord Jesus is putting an obstacle in her path, trying to keep her away. But the Holy Spirit had been at work in this woman's heart as well. This Canaanite woman was not dissuaded. She came up to Christ and she worshipped him. The Greek word conveys that she bowed down on the ground before him and said, Lord, help me. But Jesus continued to put her off. He said dismissively, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Did Jesus call her a little dog? The word indicates a canine, a house dog, the kind that keeps following you around until you pick him up. The kind of dog that won't take no for an answer. I have a dog like that. It seems that when I'm the busiest, when I'm really trying to focus, I'm sitting at my computer and getting some work done, that he'll go over and he'll whimper by the back door. Not now. I'm busy. And he'll keep it up. He won't take no for an answer. Well, many people would be offended to be called such a thing. A little dog. But the woman quickly replies. She probably had a brain like Paul or like Dan. Just an instant response. Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She would rather be a little dog picked up by the master than a pompous Pharisee too proud to come. Now it becomes evident why Jesus made it a little bit hard for her. Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And so the stories are parallel in many ways. Neither Ruth nor the Canaanite woman had any claim upon God's mercy. Yet they came anyway. They let nothing stand in their way. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." I think of our Lord's teaching on discipleship. If you start to follow him and then you turn back, you're not worthy to be his disciple. She says, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, there I want to die. There I will be buried." Here was a woman who desperately wanted fellowship with God and his people. "Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God." Here was a great confession of faith. Ruth preferred over her own parents a woman who was worn out in old age and laboring in poverty. She would rather go forth to an unknown country with a woman who had no home and no means of support than to stay in her familiar surroundings in Moab. But not only would she venture to live in a foreign land among a people with an unfamiliar language and unfamiliar customs, she also told Naomi, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." She was determined to stay with her mother-in-law till the moment of her death. "I'm committed to you," she's saying. She not only was desirous to die as she would die, but she wanted to die in the same country, the same dwelling, the same bed, to be laid in the same grave in hope of rising with God's people at the resurrection of the just. It was our Lord Jesus Christ who would speak clearly about the resurrection of the just in Luke 14, verse 14. "But Ruth the Moabitess, taught by the Holy Spirit, believed that the God of Israel would save her and ultimately raise her up to be with him for eternity." It was the same hope that would one day be expressed by her own descendant. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, verse 6. Ruth would prefer a hard life on this earth if she could dwell with God in the afterlife. Such faith. There was a man whose name is not a household name. His name is Isidore of Seville. He lived in about 560 to 636 of the Christian era, back in the 7th century. As he observes, Ruth prefigures the Christian church. She was called from the Gentiles, and through her confession of the true God, joined the company of the patriarchs and saints. She was a stranger from the Gentiles who renounced her native land and everything familiar. She made her way on foot to the land of Israel. And when her mother-in-law tried to prevent her from coming with her, she persisted, saying, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." She confessed that he in whom the saints believed is the Lord God, and that on account of his name she would suffer in this world unto death, and that she will unite with the community of the saints, with the patriarchs and prophets. She would take her place with Israel, even as Moses had taught the Israelites to sing just before his death. Make note of this reference. It's the end of his song that he taught to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 32. The very next thing you read about is how he died. He went up to, on the mountain to die. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, Moses says, under divine inspiration, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Moses' words were prophetic because in the providence of God, he brought many Gentiles into the church. But actually, it's even more striking than that. If you look carefully, Deuteronomy 32:43, the word "with" is in italics. It is supplied by the translators, but it's not in the original. What the text literally says is, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, his people." God chose Abraham the Hebrew and revealed himself to him and his descendants so that through him he might bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. And so, Jew or Gentile, if you're hearing my voice today, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be assured that you are numbered among his people and will be received into his bosom at the final day. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. If you know that you are a sinner, utterly without hope, without a Savior, and if you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, then even if you are a Gentile, you can exult with those who were first chosen for eternal joy. Now, in the 21st century, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. As Paul puts it, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We who at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, now in Christ Jesus have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the middle wall of partition, the middle wall of separation. Praise his name for what he's accomplished. In Herod's temple, archaeologists tell us this, in Herod's temple, there were two courts. There was one that was intended for Israelites only, and the other, a large outer court called the Court of the Gentiles, intended for the use of strangers of all the nations. These two courts were separated by a low wall, as Josephus states, some 4.5 feet high. You couldn't scale it very easily, but you could see over it. You could see the worship that was going on the other side of the wall. Along the top of this dividing wall, at regular intervals, were placed pillars bearing in Greek an inscription to the effect that no stranger was, on the pain of death, to pass from the court of the Gentiles into that of the Jews. Under the Old Covenant, the uncircumcised Gentiles, even the God-fearers, that term occurs twice in the book of Acts, 10:2 and 13:16, even the God-fearers had to stay on the periphery, on the outside. They could sing God's praises with his people, but they could not move in close to the place of sacrifice. But now, with the death of Christ, it changed for all time. No longer were the Gentiles relegated to an outer court, but the veil of the temple that covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year, that thick veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51. Now in Christ Jesus, all who come to him in true faith can come into the presence of the living God. No more separation from the Holy of Holies. No more separation between Jew and Gentile. In him, we are all one in Christ Jesus. brothers and sisters, these are some of the privileges that we have as members of his body in 2016. The coming of Ruth, voluntarily, prompted, we know, by the Holy Spirit, was a foretaste of the coming of all the Gentiles into the people of God. And we know from the book of Romans that God is doing it that way to provoke the Jews to jealousy, to bring them to himself as well. That there will be one church, one group worshiping the Lamb in heaven forevermore. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Ruth persisted. Lord, we believe that she did that at the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Even with all that she had against her, she wanted to come to the land of Israel. She wanted to live with the covenant people. She wanted to worship the true God. Lord, I pray that you will put that same desire in the hearts of all of us. I pray, Lord, that through the preaching of the gospel, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted in the top of the mountains, and the Gentiles shall flow to it. And the people, the ancient people, the Jews, will be provoked to jealousy, and they will be brought into it as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now in your hymnal to number 678. Christ Shall Have Dominion, 678. Let's stand and sing.